Well, last week I appreciate the flexibility of the church to allow me to have some time off, and I trust that Kent Fillinger brought a message that was truthful and convicting to you. And Kent has been a good friend of mine for many years, and is at CMF. And I was able to go to my first and probably only Indianapolis 500, but it was a fun day. And just to let you know that I totally wasn't off the hook. They did a prayer before the race, and so I had some amount of spirituality. Now, are there a lot of Indianapolis 500 goers here? Have been there before? See, we had prayer, but then I walked by the snake pit, and that just, you know, ruined the whole day. You know, I don't. Oh my goodness! But you learn new things when you do stuff like that. But anyway, you know, it's a blessing to be here and to be back, and it was great to have the week off last week. But I sure missed everybody, and I'm sure glad to be back this week. This week we're starting our summer message series, which we're going to be talking about joy. And if you look on the front of your bulletin cover, I was looking for a picture that, you know, what really encapsulates joy? You know, and I found this picture, and I assume they're kids, and they're running and jumping through, you know, a sunrise or a sunset there, and just, you know, footloose and fancy free, you know. And I thought about that, I thought, oh, that looks like joy, you know. Back in the days where maybe, you know, I look back and when you used to be able to jump like that without your body hurting or breaking something, and you know, that's what joy looked like to me. I thought, what a great picture for joy. But we're going to look at the Bible's picture of joy over these next 9 weeks, and we're going to be looking in the book of Philippians, talking about that. When you hear when you hear about Philippians, most likely someone's going to say, "Ah, the book of joy or the book of encouragement." And I think it's something that you and I need. I think it's something that you and I need because my observation is this: that there are a lot of believers that walk around with a real lack of joy in their lives. I believe that there are people who are believers, and legitimately so, they love the Lord, but they live their lives with a lack of joy. They live their lives burdened by the joy stealers, what I call them in life, the things that tend to steal the joy out of your life, the thing that seem to beat you down. Some of you may be in here today and you're overcome by stress, and maybe it's financial stress. Maybe you have a loss of income, or things are changing, or maybe you made some bad mistakes and now you're in over your head, and there's just this financial burden over you that steals your joy. Some of you may be in a situation where you have relational stress, and those relationships steal your joy, and maybe your family or your marriage isn't what it used to be, or wasn't what you thought it was going to be, and so you have this lack of joy in that relationship. Maybe physically you're facing an obstacle or something wrong with your body, an illness or an injury that has stole your joy. Or maybe emotionally you're just worn out and you're tired and you see all the bad things that happen in life. And there's just no joy in your life. After the first service, a lady came up to me. She goes, "Chad, you hit every one of my joy stealers when you made that list." And gosh, you know, I know that's how it is for some people. And I know that's how the things I struggle with too at times. And I have to ask myself this question. Is it even possible to have joy in this world? You know, when I look at all the bad things that are going on in this world and all the depressing data and news and all the sin that we see that is corrupting our children and just the amount of perversity and lack of peace and all the things, I have to ask myself this question. Can we even have joy in this life? Is that even possible? Well, I want to encourage you today by answering that question with a resounding yes. And I get that from Jesus Christ in His own words. So if you have your Bibles, look at me, John chapter 15. And we're going to John chapter 15, verse 11 here. And this is where Jesus was talking, and He had talked to His disciples. And if you recall, we've talked about this passage in the past. He had given them the promise that as He was going to leave this earth, but there was going to be a Spirit. He's going to leave the Holy Spirit with us to give us a presence in our life. And He talked about all the good things that were going to happen. And He was talking about how, as believers, He says, if you remain in Me and I'm in you, then we will bear much fruit. Remember, we were talking about this several weeks ago. And it's in this context that Jesus said this about us remaining in Him and Him remaining in us, where He says this. He says, "I have told you these things." Well, I've told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, I believe that there is no excuse for a Christian to walk around with a spiritual gift deficiency, a fruit deficiency. As we know, one of the fruit of the Spirit, and that whole list is one fruit. And what does it say? One of them is joy. I think some of us walk around with a joy deficiency because we don't understand what joy is all about. We think that joy is dependent upon our circumstances. We think that joy is dependent upon our what we would consider material possessions. Or joy is dependent upon all these worldly or earthly things. But over the next 9 or 10 weeks, as we look into God's Word, into the book of Philippians, we're going to see that joy is much greater than anything on this earth. That our source of joy has nothing to do with anything that comes from earthly things, but something that comes from a heavenly thing, and that's God. Well, what is this big deal about joy? Well, first I want to talk about what joy is not. We talked a little bit about that. It's not based on anything that's earthly. The second thing is joy is not a facade. I know some people who are struggling within the core of their being, but they put on their happy face. And this really happens sometimes when we come to church, because we don't want to think people, would know that we have problems. And so, you know, you fight with your spouse and your kids all the way to church, and you're grumpy and you're angry, and you walk into the door and it's like, hey, I'm at church. I'm ready to worship the Lord. That's not what joy is. It's not a facade. It's not something plastic or fake. Joy is also not living in denial. I know some people who live in denial of problems in their lives, and so they act oblivious to what's going on, and so they can have this pretend joy. Oh, everything's wonderful. I'm denying that I have problems in my life. I'm denying that my marriage is a mess. I'm denying that my finances. And we try to ignore it, and we think, oh, well, that's how you get joy in your life. That's not how you get joy. You don't do it by denial. You don't do it by putting on a facade, some sort of mask, to pretend that things are good. How you get joy, it's through God's Word and through a relationship with Him. And it's not easy. And I think the reason why so many Christians have a joy deficiency is that we don't understand what true joy is all about. And so we're going to be looking at that. Some verses I want to give you here. How do you find joy? Write this down. Psalm 19:8 is a great start for finding joy. It says, "The precepts of the Lord are right. They give joy to the heart." The precepts of the Lord, the words of the Lord, the truths of what God says are where we find joy in our life. That's a great place to find joy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, you can write that down. It says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." But maybe you sit here and say, well, Chad, you know, okay, I believe that joy comes from the Lord, but I've lost my joy. So did the psalmist in Psalm 51:12. Where he said, where he prayed to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." You got to pray that your joy would be restored. It's possible if you're walking around without joy for your joy to be restored. Sometimes joy is the byproduct of trials and circumstances in life. Just like that lady that came up to me after first service and said, "Hey, Chad, that list, every one of those is going on in my life." And I said, "Well, hold on." Because we believe, and in Psalm 126:5 it says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." See, if you're faithful to God's Word and you're going through a difficult time, we can hold on to the promise that there are difficulties that we go through, but we will reap with songs of joy with that promise that Paul talked about, that all things work to the good for those who love God and are within His will. John 16:20, even Jesus said to His disciples when He knew what He was going to go through and be crucified, but He also knew that He was going to be resurrected, and He says this, "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." So I want to encourage you today, if you're going through a part of your life where you feel distant from joy, hold on. Because joy, if you keep holding on to the Lord, your grief will turn to joy. See, but I believe that there are everyday things that God gives us. There are gifts that every day God gives us that bring us joy. This true joy that we're going to be discovering over the next several weeks. But I think the problem is sometimes we're so wrapped up in our circumstances. We're so wrapped up in looking for joy in other areas, these worldly areas, that we miss the mark, that we misunderstand where joy comes from. And that's why we're going to be looking into the book of Philippians this whole series. The book of Philippians, like I said, it's the book of joy. Matter of fact, the word joy is used in the book of Philippians 16 times. 16 times you will find it, at least in the New International Version, where the word joy is used. And for us to sort of go back to understand how Paul wrote the book of Philippians, I want to go back to when he planted the church in Philippi. And some amazing things that happened there. Because when Paul wrote this book, he wrote this great book of joy to people that he loved. To people that he saw life transformation. And if we go back to the book of Acts, we see where this all began. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn to the book of Acts. And we're in chapter 16. And Paul's original intent wasn't to go to Philippi, which is a city in Macedonia. That wasn't his original plan. He was going to go to some other places, but the Lord had a different plan. You ever have that, where you were going to do one thing, but the Lord says no, but He opens up another opportunity for you? So what Paul happened with Paul here. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, Paul and his companion traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That's where they originally wanted to go. When they came to the border in Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then if you, on your own this week, go and read the following verses. He talks about some amazing things with Lydia, who was there, and a demon-possessed woman, and how life change began to happen to these people. And that's where he planted the church. Well, then some time had passed, and Paul has decided he wants to write a letter of encouragement to the church of Philippi. And so this is where we come with the... this is where we come, and we have the book of Philippians. So now, go ahead and turn to Philippians, and that's... if you're in the New Testament, you just turn a few books over to get to Philippians. And I'm just going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and that's what we'll work with today. Which reads this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And so he's writing the book here to the overseers, which would be the elders, and the deacons. Those are the leadership of the church, and all the saints. Now some of you, if you come from a little bit of a Catholic background, the word saint has a little bit of a different meaning to you. And you think of it as someone who is ascribed to a certain level of righteousness and holiness. But the word saint used here refers specifically to the people who were believers in that church. And so he's writing, you are the saints of Ellettsville Christian Church. Now I know some of you are saying, well, I really don't feel like a saint, Chad. But that's okay. If you're a believer, you're a saint of Ellettsville Christian Church, just as the people in Philippi were the saints there. And so he's writing this to the people and the leaders of the church. And this is what he says. This is a great, encouraging letter. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, that's a fairly encouraging letter, isn't it? And I think if I were writing this, you know, I visualized at first when I read this that, you know, Paul was probably maybe sitting on a beach somewhere, having good thoughts, thinking, you know what, I'm just going to encourage us. Life is good. I'm full of joy, and I want to spread that joy to the people there of Philippi. So I'm going to write this letter, and Timothy would have been right there along beside of him. And or maybe he was out in the mountains in the wilderness somewhere and just observing the beauty. I mean, these are the types of environments that put your mind in a good mood, isn't it? But if we thought that's where Paul was when he wrote this, we would be dead wrong. Because Paul was actually under house arrest. He was in prison. Now, it wasn't the type of prison that oftentimes Paul had found himself in, which was in a cave with bars and chains. But he was under house arrest. He was not allowed to leave. And Timothy, though, was there and was able to go with him and be a part of that. And Paul and Timothy were working there. And so you see this, he's in house arrest. And when I think about this, I think, you know, if I was under house arrest, I probably wouldn't be in such a good mood. Have any of you ever been, you know, in a place where you couldn't get out? Maybe in jail, but maybe not in jail, but maybe like maybe in a hospital. As a minister, I go visit people in hospital a lot, and they say, man, I can't wait to get out of this place. I can't wait to get out of here. Or someone, one time my car was broken down and I was stuck at my house for a day. I was going bonkers because I couldn't go anywhere. And here's Paul. He's under house arrest. And I would think, you know what? He probably could have a bad attitude. He could probably say, you know what? These circumstances stink. Here I am doing what God wants me to do. And what happens? I wind up in jail. Hey, I'm going to write those Christians in Philippi and tell him, hey, come bust me out of this place, you know? But that's not what he does. Because his joy doesn't come from his circumstances. His joy comes from the Lord. And so he uses that opportunity to write an encouraging letter to the followers and the believers of the church in Philippi. And you see, he gives them encouragement. Now, God gives us the gift of joy in everyday life, but sometimes we miss it. And I think Paul keys in on a couple ways that we can find joy in our life if we're willing to look for it. Not because our circumstances are great, not because everything's wonderful and everybody's happy, but because God is God and He's in control of our lives. And this is what Paul shows us. One of the areas where you and I can find the gift of joy in everyday life is through others. Go back here in verse 3 and look. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. He's focused on his relationship with others. As I was saying earlier, when he planted this church, some amazing things began to happen. And he had a close friendship. And he let that friendship and that camaraderie that he had, that partnership as he called it with the gospel, be that encouragement. And he was going to mutually encourage them. You see, each of us have people in our life that have influenced us, don't we? We have people who have influenced us negatively, and we have people who have influenced us positively. I want to ask you a question. Why is it, and at least it's true in my life, that the people who influence me negatively tend to have more influence than the people who influence me positively? Have you found that to be true in your life at times? You see, I have people in my life, and sometimes it's easy to get bogged down with the negative. But there are so many people who have influenced me positively. I want to ask you a question today. When was the last time you thanked God for those who have influenced you positively? When was the last time you thanked God for the maybe it was a teacher that believed in you when nobody else would and helped you to achieve and learn? Maybe it was that coach that pushed you a little further to help you become everything that you needed to be and to grow and mature in life. Maybe it was a friend who encouraged you when other friends were making fun of you or bullying you. Maybe it was a relative, a parent, a brother, sister, an aunt or uncle who took you to church and invited you to be a part of a church family. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher who shared God's love with you in a practical way. Maybe it was your friend who stood up with you when everyone else was doubting you, and they walked with you through the fire of a trial in life. Who was it that had a positive influence on your life? See, Paul was very sure to thank God for the partnership that he had. I'm going to do a little practice here, a little exercise for us. I want you just to take a few moments. to think of someone who positively influenced your life, and specifically in terms of the gospel, in terms of your relationship with God. And I want you to just take two or three people come to my mind just as we are talking here. And I just want you to take a moment to write down their names or mentally make a note of who they are. And this week, I want you to pray. I want you to thank God for them. But I want you to take a step beyond that. I want you to go home and write a note or write an email if that person is still alive, or make a phone call and let that person know how much they meant to you, how much of an influence they had on your life, and how your life is better because of them. I got to tell you, as a minister, I'm blessed because I get occasionally a letter or a card or a note from someone that was maybe in my youth group years ago. And they'll say, "Chad, thanks so much for investing in my life." Or I'll walk a family through a difficult time, and they'll send me a note, or they'll make a phone call or an email and say, "Chad, thanks so much. That really helped us." And I got to tell you something, those types of letters that I have received over the years have been a source of great joy for me. But I also have a source of great joy when I tell people how thankful I am for that they have helped me. See, Paul was very sure to thank God for the people who partnered with him. I think one of the areas where you and I have a gift of joy is through others. If we will take the time to recognize that God puts people in our lives to spur us on towards Him. And so I encourage you this week to take time to recognize those people and send them a note, pray for them, and thank God for them. Well, Paul also continues, and he gives us another insight here. He says there's great joy that can be found through prayer. Great joy that can be found through prayer. I want to keep reading here in this verse. He says, "I thank my God for you every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Do you get that? He always prays with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Then verse 6 here is a good verse that if you don't have it memorized or you don't have this underlined, go ahead, and this is an important verse for you, one that should be memorized. It says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Well, let's go back here and break this in and talk a couple things here. It says, "In all my prayers," I always pray with joy. Always pray with joy. This is interesting because I know that some of my prayers sometimes are prayers of desperation and prayers of moaning. "Lord, you got to help me. Lord, help me get through this. Oh, Lord, I'm going through something," you know. And God wants us to come to prayer, to Him in prayer and everything. But you know what? Let's not forget to pray with joy. Let's not forget to take time for the good things in life. Lord, praise you so much that even though maybe these things are wrong, you love me. I have this, or you've given me this provision, or you've shared with me in this word. I love to pray for joy when God reveals a truth to me in Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for revealing that to me. He says, "I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day on." And then he goes, "Now being confident of this." And this is the reason that he can pray in joy, is that he's confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a great truth here, folks, that he who began a good work in you. What he means by this is it's salvation. That he who began a good work of salvation in you, he's going to carry it through completion. This is what it means. That we are all works in progress, and God is not finished with us yet. See, it's easy to get down in life sometimes because we feel like we're in a spiritual rut. We feel like we can't move forward. We feel like there's problems. But guess what? God's not done with you yet. If when I talked about those joy stealers, and you identified with one or all of those things, hold tight, because guess what? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will be faithful to complete it. That is why Paul prayed joyfully. Because he knows God's not done with us yet. And that brings great joy in my life. to know that I can learn more, I can grow more, I can experience more. But here's the trick. I guess it's not really a trick, but here's what Paul was talking about. It's interesting the words that Paul chose for the word begun and for the word completed. Because the words that he chose were out of the Greek vocabulary. Remember, Paul was a Jew, but he was in Macedonia. He was to the Philippians. These were Greeks. They were Greeks of Greeks. And Timothy was with him. And remember when we talked about Timothy, Timothy's mother was Jewish, but Timothy's father was a Greek. And so he used language that the Greek people would understand. And so when he used the word begun and he used the word completed, these were technical words that were used when the Greeks would talk about sacrifice. It was the beginning of a sacrifice and it was the end of a sacrifice. That fits right in within Romans chapter 12 when Paul talks about that we are to be living sacrifices to Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that you and I can be living sacrifices. And what that means is sometimes we look at it and say, oh, a sacrifice. I've got to give something up for the Lord. And we think that it's this downer thing. Oh boy, I've got to live this life of depravity here on earth and my joy will come in heaven. But Paul was saying it's the exact opposite. Your joy comes from living the Christian life. Your joy comes from being within the will of God. And when we sacrifice, when we say no to the worldly things that entice us sometimes, and we say yes to living a life that is worthy of the calling Christ, there is a joy that comes from that. And Paul is saying that this, he is praised joyfully because he's confident that you and I, that God created, he started a good work in us, and he's going to be the one to complete it as we walk in obedience to God's word. See, this is a prayer of joy. So you may be going through a difficult time, but I want to tell you something. If you are within the will of God, hold on because joy is coming. The joy comes in the morning. And that is a great promise. And sometimes, if we're looking for joy in worldly things, and maybe possessions or power, position, or relationships, or all these areas where we look to be happy, we're not going to find it there. True joy comes from living in obedience to God's Word. In our lives, being that living sacrifice as we model what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so Paul says here, he says there's encouragement through others. He says there's encouragement through the prayer, the joyful prayer. And then he talks about joy comes through opportunities. Well, what kind of opportunities? He says opportunities for growth, opportunities for character. In verse 9 he says this, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." And then he goes on to verse 10, "so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." There's great joy in opportunities for growth. I have to tell you that it is a great joy to minister to the people of Ellettsville Christian Church. It is. I have lots of ministry friends who are in churches where they're banging their heads against a brick wall. And I hear their lament and their cry, and it's because the people of their church are not trying to do what God wants them to do and live in accordance with God's will. But I got to tell you something. It's exciting to see the people of this church grow spiritually. It's exciting to see me grow spiritually because of the people of this church. Yesterday, we had a great opportunity, Hope's Closet, that we did the great toy giveaway. And what a great experience. Many of you brought in toys and you brought in your clothes. And on Saturday, a group of individuals took those toys and tons, and just tote after toys and clothes down the street. And they on the street side there, they put out a sign that just said free clothes and free toys. And in the morning, it was a little slow. And so they were a little discouraged. But as the day went on, they gave away almost everything in the name of Jesus Christ. They were able to share with community kids about our vacation Bible school program, about our outreach and our new preschool that's going to launch here in the fall, preschool and our daycare that we're launching here in the fall. And so, you know, there's great opportunity. I was so proud and blessed to be a part of a church that is ministering to the needs of this community. I'm so proud and blessed to see that when families of this church are going through difficult times, that the church rises up to be a support network for those people. Folks, it is a joy to minister here. I pray it's a joy as you are all part of this church. And when I look at this and he says, what are we? He prays that we grow in love. We grow in love, that our love may abound more and more. And in the knowledge and the depth of insight. You know, when we come to this church, our goal of this church is simply this, to what? Love God and love people. And it is our prayer that we would abound in love. And that's what we're here for. You know, one of the other things I'm excited about is to see so many people who are committed to sharing God's love with others in your family, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces. You know, one of the things that we want to do as a church is help equip people to be the best that they can be at sharing God's love with people. Last week, Flavia Burrell shared with you about an opportunity to go to the Vital Conference in October. And the whole thrust of the Vital Conference is Jesus' words where he said, you know, to love, you know, when he was asked the question, what's the most important command? And Jesus said, it's this, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what it's about. And we want to go, we want to invite you to be a part of this conference, to go and to be equipped on the best ways and to learn how and to be encouraged to love your neighbor. To love people. Folks, because if we don't have love, if we're not loving people, then we're missing the mark. We do a really good job of loving God, but that's only half of the equation. We have to turn that around then as a response of our love to God and love people. And folks, it's when we're doing that, when we're walking within the will of God, when God is completing that work that He has set in us, that we experience real, true joy. That's why Paul was able to say in prison that is a prayerfully that I pray joyfully because of my partnership with you. I pray joyfully because of the love that is happening, the way that they are exceeding the love and understanding. And what's the ultimate goal? He said, so we can be pure on the day of Jesus Christ. Not pure on our own efforts, but pure on the reliance of Jesus Christ to wash us of our sins, to forgive us, so that we can move forward and we can be presented blameless on that day of judgment. And so as we go through, I want to invite you to be a part of the next 9 or 10 weeks as we look at what joy is about. If you're in here this morning and your life is lacking some joy, I want you to realize that God didn't intend it to be that way. That He wants you to have joy in your life. And over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be looking more in depth at this book. And I want you to be a part of that. I invite you. And guess what? Invite your friends, folks. Invite your friends. Bring them along because it's a message that we all need to hear. It is my prayer, just like Paul, that I pray with joy in the partnership that we have at Ellettsville Christian Church of reaching our community and living lives with complete joy. Would you pray? Joy. Would you pray? Joy.